Let us now turn to the portion of God's holy word that we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter number 5, and we may read again from verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to drink to mingle strong wine, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And particularly verses 20 and, verse 20 and 21, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And we have this text then here in the Word of God on the Thursday morning of the communion season. And we know that Isaiah the prophet is sometimes referred to as the evangelical prophet, that there is much of Christ in his prophecy. But we also find, of course, just as with the gospel preacher, that we are to set before our hearers law and gospel. There are words of warning, very severe warning against sin in this book of the Bible also. We see some of these words of warning in the text that I've quoted. And you see there, verses 20 and 21 both begin with this word, woe. This is a solemn word and a solemn and profound warning. Woe unto them. There are such. That is what we are to appreciate. The Bible is a very practical book when warnings are given. It's not just a shot in the dark, but the Bible aims very pointedly at sin and speaks very clearly indeed regarding the evil of sin and the need to repent of sin. Woe unto them. There are such people. There were such in Isaiah's day, and there's no doubt about it. There are such, friends, in our day too. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, many in our day are indeed wise in their own eyes. They do not feel the need to consult the Bible, although they would have to admit that the burden of history proves that the Bible has been such a blessing to many nations, such as it's been consulted by many persons to their profit down through the ages. Nonetheless, even in a day such as we live in, when there's been perhaps never such a ready access to the Word of God, many formats we can access God's Word, and yet many continue to be wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And yet, even that is very severely condemned in the Word of God. This neglect of the Word of God, this casting off the fear of the Most High, this contentment with one's own views, even where these may be in contradiction to the word of God, well, it is very severely dealt with here in the truth. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, verse 20 in particular brings before us the subject of confusion, does it not? And in particular, we suggest the confusion that is born of sin. Woe unto them that call evil good. That this is something that shouldn't be. And good evil. And no more should they do that. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And this is an interesting feature, we might say, regarding sin. And a very prominent feature of sin, wherever it is found, is that it breeds a great deal of confusion. And we need not wonder at that when sin is defined in Scripture as the transgression of the law of God. And what we might anticipate, and what we certainly do know from God's word, is that his law is pure. It is the law of the divine lawgiver. There can be no confusion in it. Just look at the Ten Commandments. No confusion there. There's simplicity. There's purity. There's righteousness. There's that which bespeaks the God of holiness. And when sin comes in, then darkness comes in. Confusion comes in. We see it with Adam at the first, hiding himself in the trees of the garden that God has made. An intelligent man. Made in the image of God, and yet when sin comes in, confusion comes in with it. Darkness and every evil work. And so we come then to consider this Thursday morning of the communion, the subject of the confusion of sin. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And the matters to be considered, as God may help us, are as follows. Firstly, we should note the supreme standard. If we read here in verse 20, as we do, of evil and good and darkness and light and bitter and sweet, and a woe denounced upon those who upend things and confuse things, then obviously in the background there is a standard. There is a supreme righteous standard that these things are to be measured against. Then secondly, we have the sinful confusion of some unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This may not be true of all, but them that do this. It is the conduct that is particularly aimed at and denounced. Sinful confusion of some. Obviously, we all, by nature, being sinners, have a propensity for this. We all have to be warned, lest we call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. This is a very painful reality. Then thirdly, the solemn word to such, woe, that is the word that is mentioned here, woe, a denunciation. This is wrong, this is displeasing to God, this is something that is out of order, and you need to be aware of this, the solemn word to such. And finally, we have the sincere call to all. Even the fact that these things are denounced, of course, in light of the gospel, in light of the New Testament, well, one is to repent. One is to come away from the confusion of sin and to seek grace and to seek God's help to live in a way that is pleasing to him, of course, to repent and to believe the gospel of that one who is the light, the supreme light, the light of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, firstly, we have the supreme standard. The supreme standard. Of this chapter, Matthew Henry in his commentary writes the following. In this chapter, the prophet, in God's name, shows the people of God their transgressions, even the house of Jacob their sins, and the judgments which were likely to be brought upon them for their sins. And, God is the God of Isaiah. The God is the God of the prophet. God is the one who is the supreme standard himself. It is, he is the one who is the thrice holy God. He is the one who called this world into being, a being supremely holy and righteous and good in all his ways. And he is the one that we must consider. He gives to us, of course, a conscience that works within us to remind us of what is evil as opposed to what is good. Even those who do not have, even as the heathen, even when they don't have the Bible, even when the missionaries went to the South Sea Islands, they were coming to people with a conscience. Even heathenish societies have condemned such things as adultery and fornication, and even punish some of these things by very severe matters, by death itself, even when they don't have the Bible. So man is obviously comparing himself to some standard. And, well, God is the one who is holy, he is pure, he is righteous. Indeed, we need look no further than the next chapter here in Isaiah, chapter 6, in relation to that revelation that was given to the prophet of regarding God, the seraphims that covered the six wings. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, chapter 6, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, there is the prophet. There is the experience, friends, he had. And there was the effect set before us there in the Bible of that experience upon his soul. And whilst, of course, we have not seen what he saw, we can read. We can read about his experience. And we know that what he says about God is true. We know what the holy seraphims, these creatures, what they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the fact is, of course, that the God of the Bible is the same. There's no change. The angels would still be so moved in coming into the presence of God, we trust. And so we are to accept the reality that he is the same. And as for us, well, an appropriate response to the holiness of God, the supreme holiness of God, is surely a feeling of unholiness on our part, consciousness of sin on our part, a consciousness of how far short we come. Adam, when he fell from that estate wherein he was created, well, his conscience working within him, and the Lord said, Where art thou? He had fled. He was conscious of sin, conscious of unworthiness to come into the presence of the Holy One. well, is that not so? Ought not that so to be so with us, that we recognize there is a supreme standard against which good is measured, against which evil is measured, darkness and light, bitter and sweet. Now, what we also have to be mindful of is God as the lawgiver. God is communicating something of his righteousness to man in the giving of the law. And, well, we come to Mount Sinai, we come to Exodus chapter 20, and we find there the giving of the Ten Commandments, that most righteous summary of the righteous law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so let us remember the context. God has blessed his people. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's brought them safely to this point. And he gives them this holy law, this righteous standard. Of course, the Ten Commandments, these commandments were inherently so from the beginning, but they are communicated here for a further revelation, a clear, special revelation to the sons of men. And they are given to the church. They're given to God's people, Israel. They're given to those that God has blessed. And so we must remember, even within the church, well, are we in a special category? Are we to be governed by some lesser standard than the world? Well, not so. We see here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we read on, we see on, of course, as we well appreciate, to the end of the law of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And many books have been written, no doubt, upon the substance of the Ten Commandments. Many laws are derived from that foundation, even in society, the protection of one's property, the protection of one's life, protection of marriage as an institution. Well, all of these things then solemnly set before us in God's holy word and the Ten Commandments. And that revelation, that special revelation, is to be considered then when we look at this verse. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How might we detect that people are doing that? Well, we measure it up against the law of God. We measure it up. People saying that, well, it is quite in order for them to have more husbands than one, or it is quite in order for them to take the property of another person, because that person is of a lesser social standing than they are in their particular society. Well, they have a right to do as they will with that person's property. Well, they are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. They're calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. It is against the standard of God as he is revealing himself in the Bible. It is against the standard of his righteous law as summed up there in the Ten Commandments. Well, that is the standard, and we dare not in our day lessen it, alter it, change it, or abrogate it. Well, one also thinks of God's worship. What we see when we read the Bible is a God who, even from the days of Cain and Abel, wills that he be worshipped in a particular way. And woe unto us if we depart from that. There is Cain. He is putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What is he doing? He knows from his father Adam. He knows from the conduct of his brother. He knows that he should come by way of sacrifice, but he knows better. He's going to come in the way that pleases him. He's going to come with the fruit of his own works, and he's going to present these things to God in the hope that God will accept him on the basis of his own works. But he is brought to see it cannot be so. He is putting evil, calling evil good, he is good evil. He is putting darkness for light and light for darkness. So we must remember then that we are to consider the supreme standard of God also in connection with divine worship. Who is it that gave to Israel the tabernacle worship? Well, that was given of God. Every detail, even from the pins, even from the very minutest detail of the tabernacle worship, likewise the temple worship. These things were ordained of God. He was to be worshipped in a manner that pleased him, and it pleased him to reveal that to Moses, and then Moses faithfully did indeed establish these things among God's people as the servant of God. So, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto the Nadabs, the Abihus, who brought strange fire into the worship of God, who did that which they had no warrant for. And God showed that displeased him greatly. Well, these things we are to be informed about. Sacrifice, obviously, when one looks at the tabernacle worship and compares it with the temple worship, there's the obvious difference that one was a movable structure. The tabernacle was a tent that was given for a time, particularly for the time, surely, coming up through the wilderness and for some time afterwards. But then there was the temple worship. There was the temple that was to be fixed in a particular place. See, God was giving a gradual revelation of the way of redemption. Tabernacle coming up through the wilderness, the temple fixed at Jerusalem, the second temple that Jesus was to come to. And, of course, where is the temple fixed? It is fixed in Jerusalem. And all those that visit Jerusalem, well, is that not something they want to see? At least the very Temple Mount, where the temple supposedly was, as they think about the Bible, as they think about the temple that was there at Jerusalem. And where was Christ to die? Where was the great high priest to offer his atonement? Where was the great day, the great day of atonement, to be but Jerusalem? And, as it were, we might say, in the very shadow of the temple, where the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. So there is this revelation, God overruling all these things, God in complete control of all these things, revealing his holiness, revealing his righteousness, Jesus coming to the temple, casting out those that were calling evil good and good evil, trading, bartering, making and getting gain, their minds taken up with these things, and not in the very place of the temple, not taken up with the sacrifice. No, they're going to make business of it. They're going to get gain here at the temple. And Jesus casts them out. He shows that he is the Son of God. He shows that he will not suffer them to call evil good and good evil. He will not suffer them to put darkness for light and light for darkness. He will not suffer these wicked ones to put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And he shows himself the Son of God, the righteous one, the lawgiver, the one who is God's dear Son in your nature and mine. Well, the supreme standard, God, worshipped by angels, God, the very God of eternity, the God of the Bible, the God who is the lawgiver, the God who is the governor of his church and worship, the one who is holy, the one who is righteous, the one who is good, the one who is pure, the one whose heavens are not themselves pure in his sight, nor clean even in his eyes. Well, we must take that as our standard when we think about this portion. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Secondly, then, the sinful confusion of some. Woe unto them that conduct themselves in this way. Woe unto them that have this attitude. They call evil good, they call good evil, they put darkness for light, they put light for darkness, they put bitter for sweet, they put sweet for bitter. It's very much speaking of confusion. And confusion is a fruit of sin. When we depart from that which is a straight line, we are deviating. We are wandering out of the way. And we are bringing ourselves into danger of condemnation. And we find it there, we mentioned it earlier, regarding Adam. When he was righteous, he had communion with God, there was no fear, and there was no confusion. But when Adam fell into sin, when he partook of the fruit that was forbidden, then he sinned against God, his maker. And we sinned in him, we fell with him in his first transgression. God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? They heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So there is confusion. There is darkness. There is spiritual distress. At every evil work, he hides himself, even although he knows God has created these trees. How can I hide myself? Yet there is such darkness, there is such confusion in his heart that he hides himself. And he says, I was afraid. That's why I hid myself, because I was naked and I hid myself. And so, what confusion, what darkness. Man is, of course, as one has put it, but the ruin of an Adam. Adam, that is, when he was in a state of innocence. And Thomas Boston, in his book The Fourfold State, begins by dealing with the state of innocence. And he suggests one reason for doing so is, of course, that we might be the more grieved when we consider man in a state of sin, by first beginning with a thought as to what he was when he was made by God, and comparing now what he is as unmade by sin. Sin is a great evil, and one of the fruits of sin is confusion, darkness, and every evil work. Sin, it is sin to call evil good. One shouldn't do that. Good is good. When it is the goodness of God, when it is the goodness of his righteous law, then it is sin to call it evil. Likewise, to call good evil, to call evil good. It is darkness for light, light for darkness. This is what we do by nature. The child does it. The father gives a rule in the home, and yet the child will push to see if it can be broken. The mother will give an instruction, something to be done. Perhaps it is not. The child will think, well, I can have to do this job. It's confusion. It's confusion. Or simply not to obey. And so it on goes. It goes on through society, into the schools, up into the workplace, into even negotiations between nations and kingdoms and peoples. Sinful confusion oftentimes reigns. Sin, which is the transgression of the law. And we made mention already about the departures from God's holy standard and the Ten Commandments. Well, much of that is seen in our own day. God gives us the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, and he says this is good. And our conscience says this is good. It is good that I, as a spiritual being, as it were, I as a man made in the image of God, it is good that God should give me one day in seven to think about the needs of my soul, to worship my Maker. And conscience says that. And yet the sinner says, but I would wish rather my own pleasure on his holy day. I would wish to do otherwise than read the Scriptures, than seek out the place of public worship, that seek out the communion and fellowship of the saints. And there is confusion, there is darkness, evil. That's what men say, even by absenting themselves from the place of worship and from hearing the gospel of Christ. Are they not saying, this is evil, and I perceive that doing what I wish to do by way of entertainment is a greater good? They will even use arguments to say, well, this is the only day that I can have recreation. Look at the weather, how beautiful a day it is. Why should I go and sit inside a place of worship when I can be roving the beautiful scenery of New Zealand? Surely this is good for me. This is good for my family. Well, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And much of that confusion is seen. Family life, there's confusion. Confusion over the role of the sexes. Confusion over parental responsibilities. Confusion in the workplace over this thing and that. Confusion in political life. Still these things reign in our day. Great confusion. Confusion in lawmaking. Think about that. In 2017, Australia celebrated, or at least some people in Australia celebrated 50 years since the last person convicted of murder was executed. This was cause for celebration. This was cause for acknowledging we have come to the light. We are enlightened for 50 years now. We have cast off these old ways, these ways of harshness and associated with the convicts and the penal colonies. We've cast away all that. We've cast away these things. We are more enlightened these 50 years hence. Well, what saith the word of God to such? Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God has not repealed that law, that demand, let blood be put away. Indeed, in that intervening period of the 50 years, there was that fearful massacre, dreadful wickedness of criminality at Port Arthur in Tasmania, led to the banning of guns, certain types of guns, no doubt. And that was conducted, that wickedness, in the very shadow, a place that I visited with my wife some years back, of a penal colony. That's where the visitor centre was. That's where things were done that were heinous and wicked. And when one visits that penal colony, no doubt the conditions were very harsh, very harsh. There was also even in that place, though, a place of worship where the convicts were to be confronted by the word of God, whether they wished to or not. This was the way they were dealt with. And perhaps, for all we know, it was blessed to some of them, that severity, that seriousness. So we see there, well, sin of murder is not gone, though the righteous punishment for it has been removed by the state. Indeed, perhaps some might argue it has increased. Scarce a week passes in Sydney or in Australia where we do not hear of that evil sin. So men, they call evil good, good evil. They put darkness for light, light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And what shall we say with regard to the opinions of men pertaining to the gospel? The way of salvation through a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, they say that is too narrow. Surely it is more generous to have the view that all religions, and indeed those of no religion but who are morally upright, they are all going to heaven. And they can give us no reason for that but their own mind on things, or the collective judgment of they and their friends. And yet God is saying to us, surely in his word, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Among other things that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And frankly, we are to hear what Jesus says. We are to think about what Jesus says. We are to be guided by what the Son of God says and what the Word of God says on such things. Well, this great confusion reigns in our day to a great extent. Darkness, confusion, men calling evil good, good evil, even sins that were condemned perhaps 20, 30, 50 years ago, they are even called good. They are even celebrated in a most public fashion, perhaps even in this city. Just openly acknowledged as not only being acceptable, but by many profitable and virtuous. So men have departed from the word of God, and they are calling evil good and good evil. Well, thirdly, we have this solemn word to such. Whatever they might say and do, yet God's word is the same in our day. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Of course, many will mock and scoff at this word, woe, and they make fun of it, but that is certainly not to be our attitude as worshippers of God here today. Far from it. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That implies they have disregarded the word of God. They have disregarded that which is right. They know it all themselves, wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. And following the ways that are that they wish their own evil natures to follow. But a woe is denounced, terrible woe is denounced against such as call evil good and good evil. How frequently we may hear or overhear conversations. Just travelling yesterday, persons in front of me, some businessmen, colleagues walking together, just queuing up to get on the plane, talking about some worldly show the name of which one cannot even utter for so wicked. And obviously one of them seeking to entice and to say, well, I watched this, and it was, he'd obviously enjoyed it. And he was obviously now promoting it to his colleagues as something that they might care to look at. A man in his 40s, admitting it was a teenage comedy. Teenage. And yet it was good, obviously, because he's promoting it to his fellows as something that they might like to take notice of too. And so men are drawn into sin, others are drawn away. That is calling evil good. It's calling good evil. It's putting darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And how sad it is when that is so, to be promoting that which is ill and very contrary to the word of God, depictions of violence, depictions of immorality in such things so often, well, to be promoting this as good is certainly to come under the woe of this verse. Woe unto them. It doesn't matter what day, what generation, what nation they be of, they come under this condemnation. And it's very serious indeed. Well, Matthew Henry writes, those that sin through infirmity are drawn away by sin. Those that sin presumptuously draw iniquity to them, in spite of the oppositions of providence and the checks of conscience. Those that sin through infirmity are drawn away by sin. Those that sin presumptuously draw iniquity to them, in spite of the oppositions of providence and the checks of conscience. And again he gives the warning note, those that willfully persist in sin, consider not the power of God's anger. And well, what evil company we might say, such as are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, keep, when we read verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. We read earlier on in verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, the wine, are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. And thereon, we read there in verse 24, therefore this the fire devoureth his stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff. So their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as the dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. This is it. Calling evil good, good evil. Why? They've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. If we have to say how sad that people of the world should call evil good and good evil, much more so of the church. And because we have a sinful nature, we're all liable to be wise in our own eyes. We're all liable to be prudent in our own sight. We need to humble ourselves on this Thursday of the communion in view of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a holy ordinance, a holy Christ, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. How we must mourn over our folly. We have this sincere call then, surely in light of the Gospel, and all that we do at communion season by way of preparatory services and indeed by way of a thanksgiving service is that which is governed really by a consciousness of the Communion Sabbath and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is the service, this is the ordinance that we are preparing for. If we be spared till the Monday, this is the ordinance that we shall give thanks for. And, may we not be approaching it as those who are boldly calling evil good, good evil, putting darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet or bitter. That is absolute confusion. If our mother was to set a meal before us children, then we would not be wishing some bitter herb to be found when we have the sweet course of the meal. We make our culinary treats in a way that is pleasing to the palate, and not in a way of confusion. We don't put bitter things on the plate, do we? When we expect, at least, that which is sweet. Well, confusion. There is a sincere call, then, to recognize that sin does breed confusion, and to repent where that is so, crying out for mercy and deliverance from the ways of sin that bring us into darkness. How is it that, what are we to do? Well, we are to be guided by the Word of God. Are we to return to it? How can we call good good or evil evil if we continue to depart from the Word of God? As many do in every day, they depart from the Word of God. And the further they go, the further they depart from God's truth, the more inclined they are to call evil good and good evil, to erect whole systems of religious worship, or whole manners and ways of life that go contrary to God's word and way. Guided we must be then by the word of God. Look at the Church of Rome when departing from the word of God, what bowing down to idols, what superstitious giving of place to relics, supposedly, of the saints, and all manner of confusion, every evil work. Well, we must be guided by the truth of God. We must prayerfully seek the help of the Holy Spirit, being all too conscious that we are liable to go with the world, that broad way that leads to destruction, that broad way that is in many places depicted by such confusion, such darkness. And we are to follow him who said, "I am the light of the world." Even the one whose death is to be kept in memory in this congregation, we trust, at this communion season. Oh, let us be recognizing the holy walk, the righteous life of Christ. Let us be recognizing his authority as the Son of God and head of the church. Let us be recognizing that he declared unambiguously, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." A great claim, but friends, a most true claim. And a claim, friends, that was indeed an amen, we might say, was put to by the fact that he rose from the dead on the third day, as he said he would, and God gave witness that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is through this man, Christ Jesus, through the Son of Man, through the Savior who loved his own, and having loved them unto the end, continues to love them in giving them his word and in calling them out from the world that is mired in confusion, the confusion of sin, to follow him as the light of the world. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let us now pray.